I love your pastor.
About 18 years ago, I had just learned the gospel only a year or two before that and was struggling to know how to preach Christ. And your pastor showed a great act of kindness towards me and invited me to come up here. And Tom Toll came with me. And I've been very, very blessed by knowing Rupert and Betty and having the few opportunities I've been have had to come up here. And some of you have been down to Orlando, and your brethren in Orlando send their greetings. You know, it's a real blessing to be here. Thank you for inviting me. I'd like to try to bring a message tonight from a passage of Scripture in Genesis chapter 30. Genesis chapter 30. Will you bow with me and ask the Lord to bless His word to our hearts? Our merciful Heavenly Father, how grateful we are to be able to call you our Father and have a throne of grace whereby we can come and plead your mercy, knowing that we have an advocate, one who has successfully paid the redemption price for our very souls, put away our sins by the sacrifice of Himself. Lord, we thank you that we have acceptance. We thank you that we have access. We thank you that we have the promise of your presence and your love, your grace and your mercy. Lord, how we pray that you would enable us to experience that now. We pray that you would send your Spirit in power. We ask that you would enlighten the eyes of our understanding. And Lord, we pray that you would forgive us for our inability to worship you as we ought. Thank you that we have one who bears the iniquity of our holy things. Might he be lifted up. Might our hearts be drawn in faith to him. We ask it in his name. Amen. I've titled this message, Every Believer's Prayer. Every Believer's Prayer. And it comes from verse 27 in Genesis chapter 30, where Laban, you remember, was Rebekah's brother, and Jacob, fleeing from Esau, went to his uncle's house in order to try to find some place of safety. And Jacob stays there. You remember he marries Leah first, and then he marries Rachel, and he stays there for 20 years. 20 years. And the Lord blesses Laban's house because of Jacob's presence. And now it's time for Jacob to leave. And Jacob tells Laban that he's departing. And here's Laban's words to Jacob in verse 27. And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for thy sake. Now, God's word is exceedingly broad. We could talk about all the detailed of the events that took place with Laban and Jacob and try to draw from that some moral lessons about faithfulness and honesty and sincerity, but those sort of things do nothing to comfort my heart. The scripture says in the volume of the book, it is written of me. This book is about the Lord Jesus Christ. This book is a word of hope to sinners. Comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. Speak ye comfortably to them. If we don't understand these passages of scriptures in light of the gospel, then we just haven't really understood them. And what a glorious prayer this is. I pray thee, if I have found grace in thine eyes, that's what the word favor means, tarry. Lord, don't leave me to myself. For I have learned by my experience that God has blessed me for thy sake. You ever prayed that prayer? That's every believer's experience. Lord, I know that when you take your hand off of me and leave me to myself, I've got nothing but troubles. I've got nothing but doubts and fears and unbelief. Oh, how I need your presence. Lord, I know that the only hope that I have for you to bless me is that it would be for Christ's sake. All the blessings of God are in the heavenlies in Christ. And Lord, don't leave me. That's my hope. That's my prayer. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, chapter 10, verse 15 says, "The cup of blessing, is it not communion with the blood of Christ? And the meat, is it not communion with the body of Christ?" Oh, to eat of his flesh and to drink of his blood, that's where the blessing is, isn't it? The Lord told Abraham, he said, "I am thine exceeding great reward." Abraham, there's no blessings outside of me. All the blessings of God are found in me. Malachi chapter 3 verse 10 says, "Oh, that the Lord would open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that we shall not have room enough to receive it." Now, I enjoy the temporal blessings that God gives me. I do. I'm thankful for good health, and I cry and grieve when I don't enjoy it. I'm thankful for the blessings of comfort and peace and prosperity that the Lord has given us, and when those things are called into question, I'm fearful. I like those things. I don't want to suffer in this world. And yet I know that the greatest blessings, my experience, is that the greatest blessings have nothing to do with the temporal things that the Lord gives us in this world. Those things are just that, aren't they? They're temporal. The blessing that I need is the blessing of God's grace, the blessing of the forgiveness of my sins, the blessing of the knowledge of Christ. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's the blessing that I need. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul speaks of a thorn in his flesh, which is really just an allegory for the next phrase that he uses in that same verse where he says, "a messenger of Satan." Well, that's the thorn in the flesh. The thorn in the flesh is a messenger from Satan. People try to figure out, well, was his thorn in the flesh some sort of physical malady or affliction, or was it the persecutions that he experiences, or what was it? And it was all those things. It was all those things. It was whatever Satan can use to draw me away from Christ. And you remember what the Lord said to Paul? He said, "No, I'm not going to take him away from you. My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made known through your weakness." And Paul said, "I'll glory in my afflictions, therefore." These things are necessities. Because when I'm weak, then I'm strong.
And so David said, before I was afflicted, I'd gone astray. You know, we sometimes look at people that are enjoying life without affliction and we think, well, what a blessing that they've received from God. And yet, so oftentimes, it's through the afflictions that we're most blessed. It's through the afflictions that we're most blessed. The Lord tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, that no chastening at the present time seems joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And so our Heavenly Father knows exactly what each one of us needs. And that's why we know. We know that all things work together for good for them that love God and those that are the called according to His purpose. And we understand what James meant when he said, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into divers trials and troubles and temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, and patience, when it is complete, makes you perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. So our loving Heavenly Father knows exactly what each one of us needs in order to bless us with spiritual blessings. That's the greatest blessing that we need. I don't ask for afflictions, but I know when they come. I know when they come that the Lord has designed them for my good. And He's designed them in order to bless me with a blessing that goes far beyond the temporal comforts of this life and of this world, and to cause me to find my hope and my satisfaction in Christ. Oh, Lord, I pray Thee, if I have found grace, if I have found favor in Thine eyes, tarry with me. Don't leave me. For I've learned by my experience that God has blessed me for Your sake. Isn't that the blessing? Isn't that the hope that we have? In Genesis chapter 39, when Joseph was in Potiphar's house, the scripture says, and the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. For Joseph's sake. What a glorious picture of Christ Joseph is. Remember when Joseph was cast into prison, accused of things that he had not done, falsely accused and put into prison, and the scripture says that whatsoever was done in that prison, you remember the guard of the prison gave the prison over to Joseph to run it. Here he was a prisoner. And the scripture says that whatever was done in that prison, Joseph was the doer of it. What a glorious picture of our salvation. Whatever's done, Christ is the doer of it. He is the blessing. He's the one that we need. He's the only one that can save our souls. He's the only one that can put away our sin. He's the only one that can give us hope of eternal life. He is the one who fought the battle for us. Yeah, that verse I started to quote a moment ago in Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort ye my people, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. And tell them what? Tell them their warfare is accomplished. Tell them their sins have been put away. Their iniquity is cleansed. Oh, that's the blessing. That's the blessing. Oh, Lord, I pray Thee, if I have found grace in Thy sight, tarry. Lord, don't leave me. For I've learned by experience that the blessings of God come my way for Your sake. For Your sake. Spiritual blessings. All the blessings of God, according to Ephesians chapter 1, are in the heavenlies in Christ. God's going to bless you. He's going to bless me with temporal blessings or with spiritual eternal blessings. It'll be for Christ's sake. I know the thoughts that I have toward you. Thoughts for peace, not for evil, that I might bring you to your expected end.
Oh, what hope. What hope. Our Lord does everything right. He does everything perfect in order to bring us to our expected end. Lord, tarry. Tarry with me. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, according as He, now here's the blessing, according as He has chosen us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ, that Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, God's got a covenant of grace. David, that was David's prayer, wasn't it? That was his greatest blessing. David's last words, although my house be not so with God, the tabernacle of this flesh, my home, my family, my children, oh, what a mess we'd make of things. Yet, He has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. This is all my salvation. This is all my desire. Here's the blessing. I can't, you know, how many times in my life I've seen people accumulate the things of this world and establish for themselves a reputation and a name only to die. Only to die. Leave it all behind. Here's our hope. He's chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame. Now, how are you and I are going to be holy and without blame? You know what holy means, don't you? Holiness is what God is. It's other than we are. The best way to understand this concept of holiness is just other. He's other. He's not like us in any way. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, what did he say? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Heaven and earth is filled with His glory. That's what he heard the seraphim crying. And what came out of Isaiah's mouth? Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. Oh, I've seen the King. I'm going to die. He's holy. He's lifted up. He's glorious. And now the Lord tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 that the blessings of God that are in the heavenlies in Christ, which He has chosen us, that's the first blessing, in the covenant of grace before the world began, and now that we might be holy and without blame before Him in love. How are we going to be holy? Daniel put it like this. Before I saw him, I thought I was strong. But in light of his holiness, in light of his glory, my comeliness, my strength, my glory was turned into corruption. We're going to be holy before God if we're found in Christ. There's the blessing. There's the blessing to be found in him, to be found in Christ. Not having my own righteousness. I've got no righteousness. All my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But to be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that righteousness which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. Oh, that's the blessing I need. That's what I want. I want to be able to stand before a holy God and not be consumed by His holiness. And the only way that's going to work is if He puts me in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ stands before God in my stead as my advocate, as my sin bearer, as my righteousness, and presents Himself to God on my behalf. What a blessing. There's no blessing in this world. There's no blessing to be received that's better than that. To be justified before God. To be sinless before God. That's the only way I can be holy. The only way I can be holy, the only way I can be righteous, the only way I can be sinless is to have no sin, to have no guilt.
There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus.
If I'm in Christ, my sin's been put away. He says, I've separated your sin for as far from you as the east is from the west, and I remember them no more.
That's the blessing that I've. Blessed is the man whom the Lord impute not sin. That's the blessing.
Having predestinated us and adopted us of children by Jesus Christ unto himself.
Why would he bless me like that? The next phrase tells us in Ephesians chapter 1.
According to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Oh, Lord, if I have found grace in thine eyes. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What is grace? It's the opposite of works. That's what grace is. It's free. It's God's sovereign pleasure upon his people according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. There's no blessing like that blessing. Oh, let the world interpret the blessings of God based on their temporal circumstances. Here's the blessing that we need. Here's the blessing that will sustain your soul in whatever circumstances God ordains for you, to know that I've got a righteousness before God. I've got an advocate. I've got an advocate. My little children, I write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Oh, I've got a righteousness before God. I've got a perfect standing before God in the person of my Savior. That's the blessing. Lord, if I found grace in thy sight, tarry, stay with me. Don't leave me to myself. I've learned by experience what I can do. When you allow me. You know, we had this horrible event take place in our city a few weeks ago where that man came in and shot up that bar and killed all those people not far from where we live. And the whole world is thinking, how could such a thing happen? How could such a thing happen? I've heard that statement and I've heard that sentiment by so many people. And what I'm thinking is, why doesn't this happen every day? Why doesn't it happen here in Spring Lake, North Carolina? Why doesn't it happen in my neighborhood? Why doesn't it happen in my city every single day? The restraining grace of God is the only reason. I mean, how many seriously imbalanced people, mentally unbalanced people do you know? I meet people all the time. You know, how many people are there in the world that are capable of such a thing? How accessible are the means by which a man could do those things? And here's what the scripture says: the wrath of man will praise me, and the remainder, what I can't use for my praise, I will restrain. And the only reason that these things don't happen every day is the restraining grace of God. And the only reason that you and I don't fall headlong into the most horrible sins that could be imagined in this life, and the only reason that we don't fall headlong into a devil's hell, is the restraining grace of God. Oh, Lord, tarry with me. Don't leave me. Don't leave me to myself. I've learned by experience. By looking in the world, I've learned by experience what men are capable of. And I've learned by my own experience what I'm capable of.
I know what I could do. Lord, tarry with me. Tarry with me. Keep me. Keep me from falling. And present me faultless before the throne of God with much joy. Lord, I'm...
Do you believe yourself to be your own worst enemy? I know that's true about me.
I know, you know, we get in situations and we point our finger at people and circumstances, and we like to, you know, we go right back to our father Adam playing the blame game, don't we? With accusing others. But at the end of the day, when we are left with the truth and with ourselves, we know that we're the problem. The publican and the Pharisee went into the temple to pray one day. And the Pharisee, he was looking around. Oh God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men. Have you ever heard someone say, but for the grace of God, there go I? Let me ask you a statement. Let me ask you a question. How is that statement any different than, God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men? To whom much is given, much is required. Who do you know in this world that's been given more light and more grace and more opportunities and more blessings than you've been given and remain as unbelieving and sinful as you are? You see, we can't look outside the church and say, but for the grace of God, there go I. I'm the problem. I'm the sinner. Who was in the temple with that publican pray, with that Pharisee praying that day? The publican who beat himself upon his breast and would not so much as even look up and said, what? God have mercy upon me. Now in the King James it says a sinner. You can look it up. It's not a sinner in the original text. That's the indefinite article, A. It's the definite article. It's definitely there. And what that publican was saying was, God have mercy upon me, the sinner. The sinner. You believe that to be true about yourself? Lord, I will destroy myself. I will leave you. I will die an unbeliever if you don't restrain me, if you don't have grace upon me. Lord, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry with me, for I have learned by experience. I have learned by my own experience that God blesses me for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. My heart is wicked and deceitful. Lord, you looked at me and tried to find a reason to bless me for what you see in me? Lord, I'm the chief of all sinners. I need you to bless me for Christ's sake. Romans chapter 4, verse 7 says, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. That's what I need. I need my iniquities forgiven. I need my sins to be covered. And there's only one sufficient covering for that. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only thing that's going to hide our sins from God. But oh, how sufficient it is to hide our sins. Isaiah put it like this. He said, who is so blind as my servant? He's talking about Christ. He sees, yet he doesn't perceive. Our sins are so sufficiently covered by the blood of Christ that God can't see them. They're put away. Completely. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin.
God made him sin, who knew no sin. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross, I was listening to a Calvinist preacher this week, and he was talking about that Jesus bore in his body all the sins of all the people who will ever believe on Christ. And I thought, well, yeah, that's true. That's true. But why say it like that? Why say it like that? Are you trying to take the offense out of the gospel? You see, what you've just done by saying it like that is you've left a whole lot of folks thinking that what the Lord Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross would be effectual for them if they would make the step of believing. The Lord Jesus Christ bore in his body on Calvary's cross all the sins of all God's elect, all that God chose in the covenant of grace. He put their sins away once and for all, and God made him sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, what? That's the blessing. That's the blessing. To look to the Lord Jesus Christ for all our acceptance before God doesn't have anything to do with us. It has everything to do with him. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6 says, "Blessed and holy is he which hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power." When was the first resurrection? It's 2,000 years ago. When the Lord Jesus Christ was rewarded by God the Father. God the Father would not allow his Holy One to see corruption. He was obligated to raise him from the dead. Why? Because he had satisfied all the demands of the law, and he had satisfied all the requirements of divine justice by putting away the sins of his people. God was satisfied. And God raised his Son from the dead. That's the first resurrection. And Paul put it like this: "Oh, that I might know him and the fellowship of his suffering." Did I suffer when he suffered? Was I on Calvary's cross when he was on Calvary's cross? Well, Paul said, "I was crucified with him. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but it's Christ that liveth in me. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And Paul said, "Oh, that I might know him and the fellowship of his suffering." Paul wasn't asking for sufferings. He was wanting to be more believing that when Christ died on Calvary's cross, that he was in Christ. And that God was satisfied with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I might know the fellowship of his suffering and what? The power of his resurrection. And so the Lord says in Romans chapter 20, "Blessed and holy is he which hath part in the first resurrection, for the second death hath no power over him." If you're born once, you're going to die twice. If you're born twice, you're going to die once. Most men, only experience they have is physical birth. And what they have to look forward to is physical death and then the second death. Separation from God for all eternity. Blessed and holy is he which hath part in the first resurrection. Oh, there's my hope, that when Christ was raised from the dead, I was raised from the dead, and God was satisfied with Christ on my behalf. All the blessings of God have come to me for your sake. Tarry with me. Don't leave me to myself. I've learned this by experience. The second death hath no power. We don't fear hell. We don't fear the wrath and judgment of God. We know that the fullness of God's wrath was executed upon our substitute on Calvary's cross. He, the scripture says, is our propitiation. In other words, there's no more wrath. There's no more judgment. There's no more anger. There's nothing but grace and favor from a holy God who loves us for Christ's sake. What a blessing. Revelation chapter 1 verse 3 says, "Blessed is he that readeth and heareth the words of this prophecy." Blessed of God is he that hears and reads the words of this prophecy. And then later on in Revelation it says that Jesus Christ is the Spirit of prophecy. All prophecy points to him. All the promises of God are yea and amen in him. And I love what the Lord, when the Lord asked the disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" Well, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, some one of the prophets. Who do you say that I am? And one of those rare occasions where Peter actually said something good, didn't stick his foot in his mouth. What did he say? "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." We know and are sure. We've got no place else to go. Well, you've shut us up to yourself. And what did the Lord say to Peter? "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. You didn't come to this on your own. You didn't go to school and seminary and study the books and read the commentaries. No. My Father revealed them unto you. And the gates of hell shall not be able to prevail against it. I have come in order to lead captivity captive. I've come in order to tear down the very gates of hell and to enter into the pit of hell." You remember when Samson went to the Philistine city and he took those gates and put them on his back and carried them away, and the children of Israel went in and routed the city? There's a picture. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He took down the gates of hell and he comes into the very place where you and I are by nature and brings us out. Brings us out. "Blessed is he that readeth and heareth these words, for the gates of hell shall not be able to prevail against this gospel." Oh, that's the blessing, isn't it? That's the blessing. I'm thankful for the temporal blessings that God gives us. But there's a whole lot of folks in this world that are living very comfortable lives and thinking that they're being blessed of God, and they're not. They're not. You think about it. Whatever causes me to have a less need for Christ is not a blessing. Not a blessing. If God's made you prosperous, given you comfort in this world, thank Him for it. Thank Him for it. Be generous with what He's given you. But if that blessing makes me less dependent upon Christ, it's not a blessing. It's not a blessing. God gives you good health. Enjoy it while it lasts. I promise it's coming to an end. It's not going to last. Thank God for it. The real blessing we need is for Him to tarry with us. "If I have found favor in thine eyes, Lord, if I found grace in your sight, tarry with me. Don't leave me to myself. For I've learned by experience that God has blessed me for Christ's sake." Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you for my sake. For so they persecuted the prophets that were before you.
Rejoice and be glad. That's a blessing from God.
I pray thee. That's where the blessings begin, isn't it? The blessing begins when God sets our hearts to pray. God doesn't reward us with blessings because we pray. If God has set your heart to pray, I mean to really pray. You know, we call a lot of things prayer that aren't really prayers. Prayer is what we do when we've got nothing else to do. No place else to go. All options have been used up. You hear people say sometimes, well, you know, there's nothing left now to do but pray. Only time you pray is when there's nothing left to do. That's what real prayer is. It's falling on His mercy. And only the Spirit of God can put that in our hearts. When He makes us to be a sinner. Yeah, I heard a brother say one time, he said, you know, any problem in this life that can be solved with money or time is not really a problem. You think about it. Most every problem, excluding one, can be solved with money or time. Time one day is going to solve every problem. We're going to stop breathing, and all our problems are going to go away. Just like that. Time's going to solve it all, isn't it? And we use money to solve a lot of our problems. There's a problem that time nor money can't solve. It's called sin. Only the Lord can take that away. What a blessing it is when He does. What a blessing it is when He sets the heart to pray. He shuts us up. He causes us to see, Lord, I've got no place else to go. I've got a sin problem that's going to cast my soul into hell if You don't have mercy upon me. That's a work of grace. God doesn't reward us with blessings of salvation because we pray. Prayer is the evidence of faith. Faith is the gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works. So when a believer is pouring out his heart in prayer to God, that's a work of grace. That's something the Lord has taken out the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. We're not rewarded with salvation because we prayed or because we believed. Prayer and faith is the evidence that God has begun a work of grace in our hearts. What did Laban say to Jacob? I pray thee. If I have found grace in thine eyes, oh Lord, the only grounds upon which I'm able to come into Your presence is grace. Not by works. Your free grace, Your sovereign grace, Your favor towards me. For I've learned by my experience that all the blessings of God have come my way for Christ's sake. Is that your experience? Is that your prayer? That's really the essence of every believer's cry for help, isn't it? Pastor.